All right. So we're going to look this morning, we'll continue our up-close look at the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And last week we spent some time looking at the word of wisdom. Today we'll explore two gifts, the word of knowledge and the gift of faith. But before we get into the specifics of these two gifts, the word of knowledge and the gift of faith, if you would, look back with me there at 1 Corinthians 12 to verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7. We'll look at a couple of things or a few things here just to remind us. And what's so helpful for me is going through these gifts in a slower manner. It just helps me solidify, what are we doing here? Why are we studying these things? Why is this important? So I want to read those verses. Starting in verse 4, Paul writes, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord." And remember that that difference is there is actually the same Greek word translated diversities in verses 4 and 6. So it's really saying the same thing there. It means this division or this offering out to specific people. So it says, "Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." What my fear is that as we study the word of knowledge and word of wisdom and gift of faith and discerning of spirits and tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, all these things that we kind of get lost. That there would be a tendency for us to get so focused on individual gifts and maybe we want this gift or maybe we have this gift or how does this gift operate that we lose the big picture. That was my fear as I taught through the book of Revelation, and I did it something contrary to how I like to do things really slowly. I taught through the entire book of Revelation in 32 studies, and that's really quick for me. And the reason why is there's a danger in the book of Revelation to get lost, to lose the big picture of what's going on as you focus on all these little details, and that's a danger here. The danger with these gifts is to lose sight of the big picture as we move through. So I want to continually remind us of what we see here in verses 4 through 7, because that gives us the big picture. It gives us the parameters of why these gifts are given in the first place. So I want to remind us of four things that we learned a couple of weeks ago in these four verses. In verse 4, we learned that the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different believers. Something that I'll continually bring up as we move through here, but that we as believers are unique. We're individual. Our DNA is unique. Our backstory is unique. The way we look is unique. The way we react to circumstances is unique. And the Holy Spirit has given unique gift set to unique believers. We need to remember that. What we learned in verse 5 is that the Lord Jesus gives different areas of service in which to use our gifting. You see that differences or diversities of ministries there in verse 5. It speaks of areas of service or arenas of service, of different places to use that gifting. We talked about how the Lord Jesus is a servant. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the Lord Jesus wants to give us opportunities or areas of service to use our gifting. In verse 6, we saw that God the Father empowers or energizes the gifting that we have. That activities there in the Greek is energeo, from which we get the word energy or energized. And so it speaks of of God the Father empowering, energizing that gift that the Holy Spirit has given to us so they might use it in that area of service. And then perhaps most importantly, there in verse 7, the gifts of the Spirit are given to believers so they might use them for the profit of the entire body of Christ. They're not toys to play with, but they're tools to be used. They're there to build something. And so all these things come together. And you know what? As we move through this next few weeks and we looked at all these gifts and even you're still a little bit hazy on all the gifts and you're like, well, I don't know if the scriptures that Steve used really relate to that gift. I think I'm going to study this on my own. And maybe all these things are still, you know, in your mind to be continued, need more study. That's okay, because if you get these four things related to the gifts, I felt like I at least did a good job. Because you realize, all right, this is what it's all about. The Holy Spirit giving distinct gifts. The Lord Jesus giving us areas of ministry to serve in. The Father empowering or energizing those gifts. And that these gifts are to come together to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ as a whole. I will feel like I've done my job. And so it's important that we remember these fundamental truths. It's vital that we don't lose sight of these fundamental truths as we move through these studies on the gifts of the Spirit. We must never allow our view of the gifts to devolve into an idea that the gifts are an end in themselves. That's so important. It's so important. You know, of just when you're around different believers and it becomes this kind of a checklist of, hey, which gifts do you have? Oh, you don't have this gift? Well, just watch and learn, my son. You know, and this it becomes this attitude. It's terrible. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are not given so that we might find our place within some fictitious Christian hierarchy. It doesn't exist. You see, there is no Christian hierarchy. There is no, if you have these gifts, you're this tier and that tier and that. It doesn't exist. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then become the least. Serve everybody. You see, these gifts are given to be a blessing to us, it's true, but also a blessing to others. They're for the profit of all. So let's look now at the small section that we'll study today. And we find this in 1 Corinthians 12:8, part B, and verse 9a. And so it sounds like some instructions for putting together a bike. But we have the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9 is what we'll look at this morning. It says, or Paul writes, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit. So very simply, we'll look first of all at the word of knowledge, and secondly, we'll look at the gift of faith. So let's move into our first section, the word of knowledge, and we find this again at the end of verse 8, 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to seek to answer the question, first of all, what is it? We're kind of using that same little outline as what is it, what does it look like, and what next? We'll answer those questions for these two gifts. So first question to answer when it comes to the word of knowledge is, what is it? So let's break down this verse. Paul writes, to another. This is a reminder, once again, that not everyone has the gift of the word of knowledge. To another. If Paul wanted to let us know that everyone received this gift, he would say, to all. But he doesn't. He says, to another. He's making the distinction. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12:11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. And in context, that these things refers to the gifts of the Spirit, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different believers according to His decision-making process. The Holy Spirit has chosen who will receive which gifts. And remember that all born-again believers have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, but no believer has all the gifts. No believer has all the gifts. So there's an application here for us. I think we're to actively seek discernment regarding which gifts that we have and then seek to minister to others with the power that God provides. It's important because as we look through these gifts, we should actually begin to wonder, well, which gifts do I have? Have I ever seen these gifts active in my life? Let me pray to the Lord and see if He'll reveal to me which gifts I have. Maybe I'll ask my spouse. Maybe I'll talk to other believers. Maybe I'll continue reading the Word and studying and say, which of these gifts do I have? But don't ever fall into that trap of saying, well, I don't have one of the gifts. It's not true. It says it's that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one. Every believer has a gift. Now, but this comes with a catch, and it's a little pastor catch. Because if you have a gift, that means you have an area of service in which to use that gift, and you have the empowering of God the Father to make that gift active. Now, that does not mean that as you walk out the door, we're going to have you sign up for serving somewhere in the church, as much as I'd love to do that. What it does mean is that somewhere in this life, there is an area of ministry for you to use your gifting, whether it's in your workplace or whether it's in your home or wherever the case may be. You have to seek the Lord on that. But the fact is, every believer has a gift, therefore every believer has an area of service, and every believer has been empowered by God the Father to use that gift. So what we need to do also is, instead of fretting about the gifts that we don't have, we need to rejoice in the uniqueness of our individual gifting. Too much of our life we spend on the negative, what we don't have, or the opportunities that we have missed, or whatever, and we get bogged down and letting the past control us, instead of saying, what do I have from the Holy Spirit right now? What can I use in the place where I am? As the great philosopher Yoda said to Luke, He said your mind it was never on where you were, what you were doing. Luke was always looking to the future. And Yoda said, hey, why don't you just do something right now? And that's what God wants us to do. So take the opportunity to trust the infinite wisdom of the Holy Spirit and thank Him for what He has given you and trust that He knows best in the individual gifting He's given to you. So let's move on now in 1 Corinthians 12:8. We said, for to another the word. So this is the same Greek word that we saw last week regarding the word of wisdom. And it's the Greek word logos. It means the articulate utterance of human language. The orderly linking and knitting together in connected arrangement of words, the inward thoughts and the feelings of the mind. It's, you know, there's thoughts in your mind and you put them together and what happens? You transfer them into speech and you speak them out. Logos can also be defined as the mental act of thinking and reasoning. In fact, it's where we get the English word logic. And so there's a key here as we think about what does it mean, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge are reasonable gifts. They're reasonable gifts. They bring clear direction and instruction in situations. They bring light and clarity to situations. You know, in my own mind, and again, you can use this analogy or not, but I think about the Tower of Babel and about how the people were disobedient there. God says, be fruitful and multiply. He said, spread out through all the earth. And they just want to kind of stay together and do their own thing and kind of seem to become gods of their own lives. And so God in judgment separated their languages so that they'd have to spread out. But what I see is through the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is God is wanting to bring unity and bring people back together there in the body of Christ. And so he's giving these gifts because it does work. And we talked about last week all the things that the word of wisdom does and how it ministers to the church. And I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33. Paul writes, and I think this just refers, or I don't think it does, it refers to how we do church and how these giftings are interact within the church. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So as we look at these different gifts things and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits and prophecy and all that, is it bringing peace? Is it bringing, you know, the dividing factions kind of like, okay, I can see that now. I have understanding. Or is it bringing confusion? Because if the gifts of the Spirit are in operation according to how the Holy Spirit wants them to be, I believe they're going to bring peace. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, so we've talked about word last week and this week, the logos. Now, let's look at knowledge. Continuing on there in verse 8, it says, of knowledge, the word of knowledge. It's the Greek word gnosis, which means present or present and fragmentary knowledge. It's understanding of certain facts. It's understanding of what is true. Now, as I was looking at that definition of these Greek scholars, present and fragmentary knowledge, it kind of hits you a little bit because like, well, what does that mean? Well, you think about it. God is the only one who has all knowledge. He's infinite and he's omniscient. He knows all things. But you know what? One of the things that I believe is going to make the eternal state exciting is we're never going to come to the end of learning. You see, though we had a starting place and we're going to live forever, but we can never catch up to God. We're never going to become infinite. There's always going to be something more to learn about God. There's always going to be a deeper relationship to have with Him. As I try to explain this concept to my students at school, I say, imagine someone had an infinite head start on you and you began running after them. Would you ever catch them? And I said, well, no. Well, that's how it is with God. God has an infinite head start on you. His wisdom and His understanding, His knowledge is infinite. You're never going to catch Him. And so this knowledge that we receive, this word of knowledge, it's fragmentary. It's a piece because there's no way for us to understand completely because we will never be infinite. So knowledge, what is it though? It's the apprehension of certain facts. And then how does it differ from wisdom? Well, wisdom is the application of those facts. You see, knowledge is the apprehension of certain facts. Wisdom is the application of those facts. Let me give you an example. Knowledge tells you that if you find a black spider with a red hourglass on the underside of its belly, that is a black widow spider and it's poisonous. Now, wisdom tells you to squash it and not to pet it. All right? So that's the different thing. It's one thing to have that knowledge. You can know it's poisonous, but if you don't have any wisdom, you might pick it up and play with it and kind of see what happens. But wisdom says, let's squash that thing now. That's what it does. So those are the difference. But it's important that we realize wisdom and knowledge are intimately tied together. Knowledge without wisdom, it leads to foolish pride. As Paul said, knowledge puffs up. You just think that you know a lot. And what happens, it leads to foolish pride and poor decisions. But you know, the interesting thing about knowledge is, about wisdom, if you don't have knowledge, wisdom is impossible. Because what wisdom is, it's acting upon certain facts, certain things that you know, and then living that out. So those two are intimately tied together. Now, what is specifically, though, the word of knowledge? Pastor Chuck Smith put it this way. He said, it is information given to us supernaturally. Knowledge of things that we could not know through natural acquisition or study. It's a divine impartation of knowledge concerning a person or situation that could not come through natural thought processes. Now, it's interesting how this happens. Sometimes the person with the word of knowledge doesn't even realize they have it. Maybe it could be a pastor who just brings up an example in his mind and he shares it with his congregation, and then it's actually the specific situation in a person's life. And like, you know, sometimes pastors have been accused of spying on the congregation or different things because that happens. And the pastor doesn't even know he has the word of knowledge, but it speaks to somebody. It's what's going on in their life. In other words, the word of knowledge is manifested, or when the word of knowledge is manifested, the believer knows something that they have no way of knowing apart from supernatural revelation. God fills them in on facts that they haven't studied, they haven't looked up on Wikipedia, they haven't done any of those things. God just gives it to them. And in just a moment, we'll look at what I believe are some scriptural examples of the word of knowledge. But first, I want to look at the last part of 1 Corinthians 12:8. Because Paul writes, he says, you know, for to another, the word of knowledge is given through the same Spirit. Through the same Spirit. So again, the Holy Spirit is the distributor and the activator of the gift of the word of knowledge. And just as I shared last week about the word of wisdom, I don't believe that the word of knowledge is a reservoir. I don't believe that the word of knowledge is something that you could have, and I have the gift of the word of knowledge, so get me on Jeopardy. Just get me on the show. You know, and as soon as I get on Jeopardy, I'm going to answer every question and I'm going to win this thing and all for Jesus' glory, you know. And doing all, I don't think that's how it works. I believe that these giftings, God gives them, but they have to also be activated by God. That you can't just use it whenever you want. And so this is an interesting question to ask and to study and to see if, well, Steve, you know, is he off base with that or not? I'm going to see what I think on my own. And so I'd encourage you to study that idea. But there is a danger with any of these gifts and with the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more once we get to the gift of discerning of spirits. But I just want to touch on something. I believe it's worth mentioning. Because sometimes we can be wrong when we think we've received a word of knowledge. There can be a situation where we think we know something, and we say it, and then it ends up doing more damage than good. We have to be careful. Because there can be a lot of people, and I'm real hesitant in my own life, and I'm not saying do it just because I do it, but I'm real hesitant of saying to someone, hey, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. I want to be really sure that the Lord told me before I say that. And I think just, it's a word of warning that we must be careful that we're receiving knowledge from the Holy Spirit and not from another spirit. Just something to be careful about. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. And again, there's some different verses that I put in my study originally, and I thought, man, I'm not going to have a study to do on the discerning of spirits if I use them all right now. And so I took them out. But I think 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, are really some helpful verses when we seek to, give an opening to the gifts of the Spirit in our life or in our ministry, and to really be conscious of, hey, is this the Lord speaking, or is this just me, or is this something else? And so John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so there's just that danger. And it's interesting because there's certain believers who believe they've come to some new knowledge of the scriptures. New knowledge like, well, I believe now the scriptures teach that everyone is going to heaven. You know, they seem to have this new knowledge. But I would argue that that's not a spirit from God that's bringing that knowledge, that's leading a person in that direction. That's something that's actually contrary to the fundamental teaching of the scriptures. So we need to be careful when these words of knowledge, whether they're what we're saying or what someone else is saying, and we need to really just study and be sure, hey, this is from the Lord. This is not just something I'm coming up with. So let's move on now to what I believe are some biblical examples of the word of knowledge as we seek to answer the question, what does it look like? What does the word of knowledge look like? And one of the most unusual displays of the word of knowledge is found as we turn to Matthew 17. So if you turn to Matthew 17, if you would, verses 24 through 27, we see, again, I believe the word of knowledge operating in the Lord Jesus' life. I think that the Lord Jesus has, you know, submitted himself to the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that this is a word of knowledge here, and it's pretty unusual. Verse 24 of Matthew 17. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." When he came into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, and so here we have part one, I would argue, of the word of knowledge, because Jesus already knows what Peter's going to say before Peter gets there, and so he preempts him by asking him a question. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Jesus is arguing that since, hey, he's a child of, or that his God is his father, and all children of God shouldn't have to pay these taxes in this situation. But he says, you know what, we don't want to offend the government officials, so let's go ahead and do what we're supposed to, or what we're called to do. He says, we're going to pay our tax. And I'm sure verse 27 is something that we would all love to take hold of in April. You know, I really wish it would work, but for us, there's not even any body of water nearby, so not helpful too much. He says, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Wow, the most unique tax paying in the history of the world. But here we have this word of knowledge, the fact that Jesus knows what Peter's going to say before he gets there, knows the information, the situation, though he was not there. And then he also knows that hey, you do this thing, and this is what's going to be in the fish. That's how we're going to pay the tax. Pretty wild. And we look at that, and it's one of those places in Scripture where I don't know how to cross-reference this. You know, I don't know what other places or what exactly Jesus is doing here. It's something quite interesting. But it's that idea that he has a supernatural knowledge. Now, a place that I like even better is in John chapter 4. So turn with me, if you would, to John 4, verse 13. Because what we have here in John 4, as you're turning there, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And he's going to have this word of knowledge, this information about this woman's life, and he's going to use it in ministry. And so I think that's one of the most helpful things, and to give place to the word of knowledge, if God might want to manifest it in our lives, is when you're having one-on-one ministry with someone, just sharing something with them, and you're seeking to love on them and maybe bring them to the Lord, or maybe encourage them, whatever the case may be, and the Lord might just give you something to say to that person in that moment that's a word of knowledge that really ministers to him. And so I love this passage. John 4, starting in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Remember, he's been asking her for a drink and all that, and she's kind of been going back and forth with him. He says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So she's kind of missing the point a little bit. Hey, there's a drink I can drink once and never have to get thirsty. I'm going to save a lot of my water bill. You know, she's kind of thinking along those lines. Jesus is trying to draw her out. And he says to her, here it is, here's this word of knowledge. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. So this word of knowledge, he knows what's going on in her life. He knows her situation. He has this knowledge, though he's met her only for the very first time. God, I believe the Holy Spirit has given him this information. But notice how graciously he uses it. He doesn't use it in this situation as a gotcha. Are you stinking liar? In fact, what he tells her, I love it, is he says, you spoke truly. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and now you're just living with the guy. But he does it in a very gracious, winsome way to draw her in. So I love that. Turn one more place for a word of wisdom. I'm sorry, a word of knowledge, I apologize. To Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, this is going to be a little bit rougher use of the word of knowledge. But it's still for the overarching purpose. Remember, the overarching purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is for the profit of all. It's for the health of the body of Christ. So what we have here early on in the early church, we have a situation where people are seeking to gain power and prestige. They're seeking to defile the church through falsehood and hypocrisy. And so what's happening is a word of knowledge is going to come on the scene through the Apostle Peter to purify the church. Acts 5 verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira sold his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Peter has knowledge that he would otherwise not have. And notice Peter says clearly, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. What's the situation? Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a portion of land. They keep part of it, but they go to the church and act like they've sold all. That's the situation. They act like they've sold everything and given all the money to God. What they're trying to make a name for themselves. And don't think this is too much different than people giving money to a church so that they can have their name on the building. Or so they can have a plaque or all that kind of stuff. That's don't get me started. That's a soapbox. I'll stop there. But this idea here is, notice what Peter says. He says, couldn't you have just kept the land? There in verse 4. And he said, even after you sold it, you could have done whatever you wanted with the money. And why did you do this? Why did you lie not to men but to God? And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. God strikes him down for the purity of the church. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And so Peter's given her opportunity to tell the truth. She said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said, how is it that you have agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So the church is purified, and through this word of knowledge. Now, it seems difficult and harsh, but we realize that God's not playing around. God doesn't grade on a curve. His standard is perfection, and that's what he desires. And so it's fully within his rights if people want to come in to corrupt the church, and he says, you know what, I'm not going to put up with that, to take people out. It says very clearly that the wages of sin is death. And so that's what happens here in this situation. So let's move on now to our final question in regards to the word of knowledge, and it's what next? What next? How do we receive this gift? Well, this gift can come to us in the form of a vision. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 10? He gets this vision of the unclean animals, and God is teaching him, giving him this new knowledge that he shouldn't call any men unclean anymore. And so it could be through a vision. It could be through a dream. We see different times people in dreams receiving information on where they should go or where they should not go. So it could be through a dream. It could be the voice of the Lord. The Lord can speak to you directly and give you a word of knowledge. It could be through an impression, and you know, you just have this feeling that you should say this thing to a certain person. It could be that way. Or you could receive the word of knowledge through others speaking to you, and you receive it. And it's always fun when you're on the giving end and you didn't realize that you had that word of knowledge. You're just sharing with somebody in a conversation, and something just really hits them. And it's from the Lord. It's like, wow, that was cool. Didn't even know how that worked. And so I must admit, and it's been very humbling to seek to study these different gifts, because I'm a guy who likes to have it all lined out, you know, and every T crossed and every I dotted. And there's a certain mystery to all these things. So I can't explain all of it. I can't explain how the word of knowledge works exactly. And I was reminded of Romans 11:33, and I'll read it to you, where Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You know, you search and say, well, how does the word of knowledge work in this circumstance? And how does the gift of faith work? And how does the word of wisdom work? And then you realize, I just don't have all the answers. I just don't know. But I want to bring one verse to your mind before we move on to the gift of faith, and that we would do well to remember. And it's from Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. And it says there that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when it comes to word of wisdom, when it comes to word of knowledge, we realize that all those things are ultimately in Christ. They're ultimately in Christ. And so since all knowledge and wisdom are in Christ, it could be argued that the gift of the word of wisdom and the gift of the word of knowledge are really the Holy Spirit revealing a portion of that wisdom and a portion of that knowledge to us. So the reason that we have access as believers to this word of knowledge and word of wisdom, it's because we are in Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. And if you ever kind of get a little sideways and you kind of, what am I in? Am I in Christ? Or what do I have in Christ? Just go back to faithful Ephesians 1. Go back and read Ephesians 1 and realize all the riches that you have since you are a believer in Christ. All right, so let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. If you're not already there, move on to the gift of faith. And we find this in the first part of verse 9. So again, let's answer that first question. What is it? What is the gift of faith? We see those words once again. Paul writes, to another. To another. He doesn't want us to forget that not all have this gift. He says, to another, and he says, faith. Faith. So this is the gift of faith. And I want to argue that the gift of faith is not the same thing as saving faith. You know, a believer has saving faith. A believer has, and out of that saving faith is just kind of faith in God, what I would call in general. But there's something different. There's a higher thing, a gift of faith that God, or that Paul talks about here. I want to remind you of what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, a lot of times people argue and say, well, why do you have to have faith? And why has God made salvation through faith? And all these things. And you know what? I don't know. Whenever people start the question with why God, I'm already in a hole. I don't know. He doesn't check with me before he decides things. But I would say this. I don't know why God has chosen for everything to work through faith. But he tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. So I know that if I do have faith in him, that's pleasing to him. If I don't show faith in him, it's not pleasing to him. So why do I know exactly why that takes place? Nope. But I do know that it's possible to please God if I have faith in him. So I would exhort that person, hey, you're not always going to have the answer, but if you place your faith in the living God, it pleases him. So the question really is not, why does God use faith as opposed to some other means? But the question is, do you want to please God or do you not want to please God? That's the choice. Now, we realize here, though, that there's a distinction between the gift of faith and saving faith, because what did Paul tell us? He says, to another faith, which means not everybody, only some believers have the gift of faith, but it's clear that all believers have exercised saving faith. Because if you didn't exercise saving faith, you wouldn't be a believer. So there's logic there to it. So the gift of faith is only available to some, but saving faith is to be exercised by all. So there's a distinction there. Difference between saving faith and the gift of faith. And I think there's a principle here that God only asks you to do what he enables you to do. God has asked every single person on planet Earth to place their faith in him. God does. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we ask everyone to exercise saving faith. But, as we've seen here, to another, faith. So this is a gift of faith that only certain individuals have. And I think this is important for us, because sometimes as believers, we can look at some individual who forsakes all and they move to India or to Africa or Iraq or Afghanistan or Uganda or Somalia or wherever the case may be, and we look at them and we say, oh man. And there might be this idea that if I were a good Christian, I would do that. I would be that person. And I think we have to look at this and say, maybe they have a gift of faith that I don't have. Maybe they have a calling on their life that I don't have. I don't believe that God has called every single believer to move to Uganda. I don't. Because there's plenty of unsaved people in America that need to be saved. There are plenty of people in America that need to be discipled or wherever God calls you to. So instead of looking and saying, wow, you know, they're the real Christians and I'm a second-class Christian, is asking, maybe they have a gift of faith that I haven't been given. Now, if God has a calling and conviction on your life, and people around you are saying, hey, you know what, I think God's calling you to this, and you just steadfastly refuse it, that's a whole other matter. But the idea of comparison, of if they go overseas and do something, that's real. And I'm here, and I'm you know, a mom who's raising kids to follow Jesus, and I'm faithful, and I'm dying to myself to serve them, to say that that's lesser, that's just not true. It's just not true. It's what's the calling God has given you in your life. Now, this is what author Donald G. says on the gift of faith. He says, it would seem to come upon certain of God's servants in times of special crisis or opportunity in such mighty power that they are lifted right out of the realm of even natural and ordinary faith in God and have a divine certainty put within their souls that triumphs over everything. I like that. Just that amazing faith. It's the idea that God calls you to do something that seems impossible, something that others think will never happen, but there is a certainty in your soul that it will come to pass, and you're willing to step out in that. I believe that's a gift of faith. Paul continues, and he says that to another faith by the same Spirit. Once again, we see that the Holy Spirit is the originator and the distributor of this gift. So let's move on from what is it to now what does it look like. Now, as we look for a few biblical examples of the gift of faith, it must be admitted that it's impossible to tell conclusively what is regular faith and what is the gift of faith. It's really hard. As I was looking through the scriptures, like, oh man, how can I tell conclusively which is which? I don't know. I don't know. So I would encourage you to be on the lookout for the gift of faith as you study the scriptures. It's to weigh and pray about it and say, well, is that kind of a normative faith that's expected of everyone, or is this a special circumstance, a gift of faith? And see if you can spot it as you read. One possible example for the gift of faith is found in 1 Samuel 14. So let's go all Old Testament and to 1 Samuel 14. We'll actually look at a couple of passages here in 1 Samuel. As you turn to 1 Samuel 14, a one fun project would be to go to Hebrews 11 sometime, the Hall of Faith, and try to pick out which is regular faith and which is gift of faith as you move through that. 1 Samuel 14, starting in looking at verse 6, there's Jonathan, and Jonathan's kind of, he's Saul's son, and he's a valiant man. He's kind of tired of sitting around. And he wants to do something. And so then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I love that. To me, that looks like the gift of faith. That looks like Jonathan saying, you know what? There's only two of us, and there's a whole bunch of them. But, you know, God's big enough to work through just the two of us. And let's go see if we can whoop these guys. That seems like the gift of faith. Let's turn now to 1 Samuel 17, perhaps the most famous example of the gift of faith, or at least what we might consider the gift of faith. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Speaking of Goliath. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lion out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Seems like a gift of faith. Notice, because David isn't saying, hey, I'm a pretty tough fighter because I've whooped a lion and a bear. That's not what David's saying at all, because look at verse 37. He's saying, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion. The Lord has delivered me from the bear, and the Lord will deliver me from the Philistine. I believe that's a gift of faith. To be a scrawny, you know, young teenager going up a guy that's 9'9" and that's fully armored and this great man of war who the entire army is scared of, to me that's a gift of faith there, to go up against him. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. All right, let's look at another place, moving forward a little bit to 1 Kings 18, another famous example. 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 30, Elijah's famous showdown. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And then Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar with the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seeds of seed. Then he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. They did a second time. They said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Okay, so there's this gift of faith, I believe, that Elijah is manifesting, that he's wants this burnt sacrifice, but it's a drought, and he's wasting water, so to speak, in a drought, making sure that this burnt offering is saturated, that it's not going to easily go up in flames, because he's expecting God to do something big. It says, so the water ran all around the altar, it also filled the trench with water, and it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And so he has this enormous gift of faith, I believe. And I believe that this is a gift of faith, because what happens is, as we continue on, and you can read it on your own, not too much later, he runs away. He runs away after this great victory, and he asks God to just kill him. You know, I'm through with this. I'm tired of this. And so for this moment, he's able to do this great thing. And I believe it's because God gifts him with that. Now let's look at one example in the New Testament, and it's Acts chapter 3, as we near the end of our study here. Acts 3, verse 1. An interesting circumstance, and this is kind of where, this is the instance that kind of blows the lid off the early church here in Jerusalem. A lot of trouble begins from this point. Acts 3, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Okay, so this guy's begging for money. Peter turns to him and he says, look at me. And so he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from him. Then Peter said, Now, I believe this is the gift of faith here in this situation. Because there's a man, there's a beggar that they must have seen every day because he's out there. They've been going, you know, past the Gate Beautiful for however many years as Peter has been in and around Jerusalem. He sees this man. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, to say that to a guy lame from his mother's womb, that's got to take some faith. I'm going to argue that that's the gift of faith there. And notice, Peter doesn't say that and then run away and kind of like, oh, tell me what happened later. You know, he's not like those football players who it comes down to a last second kick and they're on the sideline and they have their eyes covered because they can't watch. Notice what Peter does. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. So he says this thing to him, and then he doesn't give any time for, well, it's going to be kind of a gradual healing. He just picks him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. So this guy's doing a full-on dance now. And it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, you look at that passage, and I suppose it could be argued that this was the gift of healings involved there too. And it could be. It could be both. But I would argue that the gift of faith sometimes works in operation with these other gifts. That maybe you have this other gift, this gift of healing for that moment, and that it actually takes the gift of faith to operate that. The gift of faith to actually say, I believe God wants to heal this person. I think God's going to do it. But actually have to step out in faith to do something about that. And so it could be that these different gifts work in conjunction together. As I shared before, I think that, you know, as someone exercises the gift of teaching, that the word of wisdom and word of knowledge can be incorporated in that as well. So there seems to be some overlap. Now, there are many modern examples of the gift of faith, and I think among those it would surely include Hudson Taylor, the first man to go and to take missions to inland China, and the work that he did there and the faith that he showed. I think it also would be reasonable to assume that George Mueller had the gift of faith as he sought to never ask for money, but open all these orphanages there in England, and God provided for him. And I'm sure there are many modern day examples, K.P. Johann and others, who go out and have this gift of faith, and God honors that. And so I think it's something for us to continue to be on the lookout for. So let's move into our final section, and that's what's next. What next? Where do we go from here with the gift of faith? Well, I want to have a little caveat and say this. Perhaps the most difficult thing about identifying the gift of faith is that it's really only seen indirectly. It's really seen by the works that it produces. You know, if something happens or this ministry happens, and then you can look back and say, well, maybe that was the gift of faith back then that started all of this. Unlike the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, where it's kind of this instantaneous thing, the gift of faith, oftentimes, it's only seen down the road. So the what next takeaway would be to, you know, pray that the gift of faith would be manifested wherever it's needed. That's what I would do. It's like wherever the gift of faith is needed in a situation or in a life, in whomever it's needed, I'm just going to pray. You know, and that's what I've kind of been doing as I've studied these scriptures and studied these gifts, is just like, Lord, I don't know how all this works together necessarily. I'm trying to do my best. But I just pray that your gifting would be manifested where it's going to bring you glory. And just in the way that you desire. So as we wrap up our time, I think maybe the big takeaway from all of this is the fact that the Holy Spirit wishes to empower us for the work He calls us to do. That He hasn't left us toolless. He doesn't just say, well, get out there. He doesn't send us, you know, out into the battlefield and say, I'm not going to give you a gun, I'm not going to give you bullets, and I'm not going to give you body armor, I'm not going to give you... He doesn't do that. He sends us into battle, but He gives us the tools that we need. He sends us out with the equipping that we need. And so I would ask you and I'd ask me to pray, you know, that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the gift of faith would be active in our fellowship and in our lives, and that we might see God move. Let's pray. Lord, do you thank you for your word and for the... just the interesting things that we can learn. But I pray, Lord, that we would not be hearers only, but we'd be doers of the word. Lord, we thank you for this gifting. We thank you for the gifting of the word of wisdom and word of knowledge and the gift of faith. And pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity and insight, and that we would only just kind of be scratching the surface on these gifts and how they operate and the blessing that they can have in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as believers, we wouldn't be guilty of seeking to do the work of the ministry in the power of the flesh. Lord, that we wouldn't be seeking to just do things our way, or wouldn't seek to, in a sense, be driving the car without any gas in the tank. Lord, I pray that you would enable us and empower us to be a body of believers that you want us to be. And again, Lord, we do pray for these giftings to be manifested for your glory. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name.